chapter 15. We'll look at this in basically two sessions, one this morning and then the other one in the evening. So this morning we'll try and draw out some lessons to do with salvation, and in the evening lessons to do with fellowship, Christian, you know, fellowship. So now thinking about our salvation, we need to go to the context of where we are to start with. It's fascinating to follow the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in this first missionary journey as they leave Antioch and go to preach, you know, God's word. It's very interesting to see how, you know, the Lord uses them and how there is a reaction from the Jews, and also how the Gentiles, you know, came to know the Lord through this. So the thing that is very clear as you look at this, you come to chapter 15, is that there has been this momentum. This is what I would like you to capture, by all means. There has been this momentum of Gentiles beginning to get saved. You remember Acts 1, verse 8, the gospel must go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And now, when you come to Acts chapter 11, I would like you to see these verses, please. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Acts 11 and verse 18. The Bible says, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now, you notice there that Gentiles have been granted, you know, repentance, you know, to life. And in verse 20, the same chapter, in verse 20, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so the Hellenists here, now we are moving out of the Jewish, basically, and beginning to go into the Gentile world. 11 verse 23, chapter 11 verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them, all that with purpose of heart they should continue, you know, with the Lord. So, just Acts chapter 11, you know, by the time you come to chapter 13, you've got now the church that is setting apart Barnabas and Paul to go to the mission field. And as they enter that particular mission field, one of the prominent people that got converted is known as Sergius Paulus on this first missionary journey. When Paul and Barnabas, you know, went out to Cyprus, and he got converted. And this is not, you know, he's not a Jew at all. And look at chapter 13, verse 46, again talking about Gentiles, you know, turning to the Lord. Chapter 13 and verse 46. I would like to read that one. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. The Greeks were Gentiles. And then chapter 14, verse 27. 14 and verse 27. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. This is the first thing I want you to appreciate here, is that there is this momentum of Gentiles coming, you know, to the Lord. Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, you'll find there's conversion, not only of the Jews, but there are also Gentiles that are getting saved. You know, where the Jews reject Christ, Paul says we are going to turn to the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles have begun to believe, you know, in the Lord. God has opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Notice that this is very much in line with what the Lord had said. Stay in Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, the gospel is going to spread the world over. What is going to happen is Christ is going to be preached. And it began on the day of Pentecost. Christ was preached, 3,000 were converted, and then now we have this first missionary journey. We see a number of Gentiles that are coming, you know, to know the Lord. There is this momentum. And this was predicted. If you look at the chapter we are looking at, there's a quotation there, you know, from Amos. You know, look at verse 16. Acts 15, verse 16. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So the Gentiles were predicted that they were going to come to know the Lord. There was a prophecy that was there, you know, beforehand, that this is going to happen. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is welcoming in his kingdom even the Gentiles. And remember, the Jews used to look at the Gentiles as dogs, as the outcasts. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, even the Gentiles, let them come in. Let them come in to the kingdom of God. So it is this momentum of Gentiles coming to know the Lord that brings us to this chapter 15. And there is a problem. What is the problem? The problem is stated in chapter 15, verse 1 and 5. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. There has been a prediction that the gospel will go all over the world. People will be saved from different nationalities. It is going to go everywhere. And the Lord said that to the disciples. And, you know, from the very beginning in Acts chapter 2, you know, when the day of Pentecost came, people came from all over the place. And the gospel was preached, and then it got saved. Now, the Jews can see all this happening. And when there's this missionary journey coming up, you'll find that the Gentiles are coming, you know, to know the Lord. But the question is, how are these Gentiles going to be incorporated now into this family, you know, of God? How will the Gentiles be brought in? And the Judaizers that arise here, they are saying, no, they must also be circumcised. In fact, they went to the church at Antioch and caused confusion. They caused a lot of confusion there because they wanted the Gentile believers to be circumcised. So should Gentiles be made Jews in order to be saved? See, they are coming up here. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That they put it very plainly and clearly like that. So did they have to do circumcision on the male Gentiles? That is the problem that came up. And you know that there had to be this Jerusalem Council. Chapter 15 is about the Jerusalem, you know, Council. The problem has come up. There is believing in Christ plus something else. Believing in Christ, yes, but the laws of Moses. Those ceremonial laws. Believing in Christ, yes, but circumcision. That must also be included. And it is how some of the Jews, believing Jews for that matter, some of them came up, you know, with this. So that is the problem that is there. Now, the second thing you notice here is that there was the debate at the Council of Jerusalem. I would like us to follow this very closely so that we can understand what is going on here. There was a debate, and the speakers are Peter, and then Barnabas and Paul, and then there is James. These are the main speakers. As they are gathered together, the first one that speaks is Peter. And remember, Peter is one of those who was rebuked, you know, by Paul. For having double standards in terms of dissociating himself, you know, from the believers who were not circumcised, as it were. Now here at the Jerusalem Council, you have Peter who begins the talk, and you look at this in chapter 15. If you look at verse 7, and when they had much discussion, Peter rose up and say to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the words of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now there is Peter. Peter is saying, don't put the circumcision condition to the believers. He says they have received the Holy Spirit like us. Their hearts have changed, you know, without circumcision. Right? They have faith, you know, in the Lord. You're talking about purifying of their hearts there by faith. Why do you want to add burdens, you know, to them? Why do you want to add something which is going to trouble them? Why do we want to trouble these people? Justification is by faith. Sanctification is by the Holy Spirit himself. And that is what Peter is saying in there. And then there is something said, you know, by Barnabas and Paul. What was their message? They are the ones who were saying no to circumcision. They are the ones who were standing up against the ceremonial, you know, law for the Gentiles. In verse 12, then all the multitudes kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So for Paul and Barnabas, they were basically saying, look, we went to Antioch of Pisidia. You know, we went to Iconium. You know, we went to Derbe. We went to Lystra. I mean, we went to these places, and what happened? God was at work. Right? God was at work. If you look at in chapter 14, Paul, in verse 19, says, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, and supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas, you know, to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, and strengthening, you know, the souls of the brothers. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas here, they are very clearly say, you know, we went into these cities, this Antioch of Pisidia. You know, they went into Iconium. You know, they went into Derbe. They went into these places, and what happened? There were miracles. God confirmed his work in the hearts of men and women, and they came to know the Lord. And there was no circumcision. There was no keeping of Moses' laws, as it were. They were saved by grace. He says, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So God was at work, even without these ceremonial laws, as it were. And then James stands up. Right, verse 13. Verse 13 of this chapter 15. And afterwards, they had become silent. James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. So, what is James saying? He's saying, look, Peter has already given us an example of how the Gentiles came, you know, to know the Lord. Right? I mean, Peter is the one who used to say, no, I can't touch anything, you know, unclean, as it were. You know, but the Lord was able to lead him to actually help, you know, a Gentile come to know the Lord. And now Peter testifies here. And James uses the words of Peter. And not only that, but he says, even in the Old Testament, even the Old Testament talks about Gentiles who are called by my name. That the Lord is going to declare them free from the bondage, you know, of sin. And, you know, James argues, let me just read some of his words here, just remind ourselves. In verse 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Now, what James was suggesting is basically this. The Gentiles, one of their issues is worship of idols, right? Maybe it was very rampant amongst them, as well as the sexual immorality. So he says we should not burden these people, but just make sure that they abstain from these things here. Don't trouble them with circumcision. Let us help them to avoid idol worship and sexual immorality. That is the third speech. So you've got Peter, you've got Barnabas and Paul, and you've got James. And then there's an agreement by the Jerusalem council, and they wrote a letter. I hope you've been able to read this letter that was written, so that the church at Antioch was no longer going to be disturbed or divided, or there was disunity, or they wrote something very, very clear, and this is in verse 23, up to verse 29. There's a very clear letter there. It stands out. Look at verse 20. It's addressed to the brethren who are Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. And please note the things that he brings out. Since we have heard that some who went from us have troubled you with words unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with the one accord, to send chosen men to you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by the word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. They were very, very clear in terms of what they had come up with. The agreement was very clear, and they summarized in that particular letter. And they say, we'll not continue to trouble you. This circumcision thing, you can forget about it. And we have agreed, with one accord to be able to do this. We are going to send Judas and Silas so that they accompany Barnabas and Paul, so that the church at Antioch does not get troubled anymore. And so we see the church at Antioch being very encouraged in verses 30 to 35. The church at Antioch, when they received this letter, in verse 30, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Right? They rejoiced at the encouragement. The letter that was written encouraged the church. You see, the church was in danger of getting divided. There was going to be disunity because of these Jews who wanted circumcision. But now the Jerusalem Council has resolved the matter. And so there was unity in the church at Antioch. There was peace at the church in Antioch. The church did not get divided at all because of what the apostles and the other elders and other believers had decided. What is the salvation issue now that we are dealing with here? What is the salvation issue? You see, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, says, in the first book, that is the book of Luke, this is what Jesus began to do. And now he continues to do this in the book of Acts. So what you see in the book of Acts is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. And in this particular case, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing amongst the Gentiles. Right? When Paul went to a city, he would first of all go to the synagogue, speak to the Jews, they kick him out, he goes to the Gentiles. Here is a work that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing now among the Gentiles. And what is he doing here? He is basically saying salvation is not in anything else other than Christ alone. Now, I would like you to read these verses with me, all coming from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is only through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's basically what the verse is telling us there. Chapter 10, Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. In verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Chapter 13 and verse 39. Chapter 13 and verse 39. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then chapter 16 and verse 31. Chapter 16 and verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. See, salvation in the book of Acts, and in the whole Bible, is only through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Christ alone, by grace alone, by faith in Christ alone, by Scripture alone, unto the glory of God alone. Remember the five solas? Sola Scriptura, Sola Fidei, Sola Gratia, Sola Christus, Sola Deo Gloria. If you add circumcision, it means you are saying Christ is not sufficient. If you add circumcision to salvation, you imply that Christ is not sufficient. You are saying Christ plus circumcision. I mean, how dare some of the believing Jews come and say, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Just within the book of Acts, it's very clear that salvation is in Christ alone. You cannot add circumcision to it. In some of our African, you know, countries, you'll find some what you call syncretism. Yes, so some people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but at certain critical times of life, you know, they turn to other, maybe the witch doctor or somewhere else, some medicine man or something like that. At a time maybe when a baby is born, at a time maybe when they're getting married, or at a time when there is death in the family, you'll find there is an element of saying, yes, I believe in Christ, but this is very serious. Somebody has died. I need to check with the medicine man. Who has killed my dad? Who has killed my mother? Things like that. There is an element there of saying, yes, Christ, plus the witch doctor. It's not only in Africa. You find it everywhere in this world. The cults, they'll tell you, yes, you can read the Bible, but you must also read Ellen G. White's book, for example. That becomes very prominent. Alright? The Jehovah's Witness, yes, you have the Bible, but you must also, you know, do this. It's all over, you know, the cults. There is Christ plus something else. Now, that is not a biblical Christianity. You find it in the world religions, for example. They say, oh yes, you can believe this. But if you can go and wash maybe in the river, the Ganges River, whatever, you know, your sins will be washed away. You can have this. And people say, there are many ways of going to heaven. No. There is only one way. There is only one way. If you are not in Christ, we are not in Him. The Lord says, I never knew you. It has to be Christ and Christ alone. Look at the current British society. There is a lot of indifference, you know, to Christ. People think they are okay. I mean, as long as they are celebrities, you know, they make money, they enjoy this and the other in this life, they are fine. Well, the Lord commands everyone, anywhere, to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who does not believe in the Lord will be thrown in the lake of fire and will spend their eternity there. There is no other way. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Some believing Jews wanted to twist the gospel by including something that was purely Jewish. But the gospel triumphed here. You know, Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, and James, they stood up, and the Lord guided them in a mighty way. They spoke as being guided by the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, the apostolic gospel has been passed to us. Right? The gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints is what we have today. And that is what we need to carry on and not to add anything. I wonder how we are preaching the gospel ourselves, you know, today. Are we adding anything to it for men and women to come to know the Lord? Or are we preaching Christ and Christ alone? That is critical for the life of the church. You know, the church will only grow numerically and in the quality if the church is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is able to, you know, to make his church grow. It is not, you know, what we do, but it is what Christ is able to do. We need to stand, you know, with the apostles like they have done in Acts chapter 15, that even today, we must know what we stand on. I mean, we call ourselves the Reformed Baptist people now. Do we really know, for example, the Baptist Confession of Faith? Do we know what we have written in our statement of beliefs? You know, you become a church member, but are you exposed to what is written down as the doctrines of the church, the basics of the Christian faith? Because sometimes we can just be, you know, dragged into membership, as it were, and we have no idea what actually the statements are. It's important that the fundamental beliefs of the Christian faith are not compromised. Otherwise, what we preach may be something else other than what the Bible says. And so the challenge for each one of us is to make sure that we preach the pure gospel of Christ. We don't add anything. Let people be faced with Christ and Christ alone. These people have been with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what they were known as in the early church. They have been with the Lord, and that's the only thing that stood out. It shouldn't be anything else but Christ and Christ alone. So that each one of us may seek to apply that, in our lives. Let's pray together.